And let me pray for us again as we turn to God's word. Our gracious Father, we've just sung about how we once were a people far away, and in Christ you have brought us near. You have made us citizens of Zion, of your holy people. And we know that that isn't because of our effort or our works, but because of your grace to us in Christ. Father, we rejoice in the life that we have in him. And we thank you for the privilege and opportunity in giving us this to serve with you in proclaiming this good news of Jesus Christ. To know that your work on this earth isn't done. There are more to be brought into your kingdom. And that you desire to use this church in this city to do that. And so, Father, pray that you would encourage us this evening. Pray that your Spirit would give us hearts to receive your word, ears to listen, and the grace to be doers as we go from here. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good. Well, it's obvious, I think, probably to anyone who reads the news, who whatever is on the internet scene, what's going on around the world, that we live in a world full of needs. In all spectrums of needs, really on every conceivable level. Probably most in our face is the need that comes from the conflict that happens all around the world. Whether it's nations warring against each other, maybe it's actually inside someone's home, the conflict that is found there, but the needs that arise from that conflict. And we live in a world full of need because of greed. People wanting either what they don't have or more than they deserve, and others suffering because of that. We live in a world full of need because of corruption, people abusing the power that they've been given. Maybe it's we live in a world need because of selfishness. What's the phrase? Looking out for number one. Doesn't matter how other people are affected so long as I am okay. Maybe it's just the hurt and the hate that is expressed in so many different ways in the world that we live in. But all these things creating need. Maybe it's not what other people are doing to us, but sickness that's found within us. Or an earthquake that devastates a city or region. All these things showing the need of this world on so many different levels. Whether it's conflict, greed, corruption, selfishness, hate, or sickness, we live and we're a part of a needy world. And I wonder how we would all respond if we were to, give out sheets of paper and say, this world that's so full of need in so many different ways, what does it need? What's the answer? If we were to go out onto Otley Road and ask people walking by, what do you think this world needs to make it right? All the different ideas about what is wrong with this world, by the way they express what the answer is. I don't know all that's gone on with your building move. I hear bits and pieces from Matthew and Wes, and it's a major upheaval. And my guess is there's probably been some frustrations in that. Probably some real excitement and anticipation for what's to come. And I hope this evening, as we think about the world in need, and maybe more specifically, the world that lives in Horsforth and the needs that they have, just to encourage you in the work that the Lord has for you to do as he sort of transplants you from Cottage Row over to Horsforth, and the work that he has for you to do there, and why it's significant that there now is a local church that will be gathering and worshiping in that place. So as we think about maybe more particularly Horsforth, and we to ask, what do they need? I mean, as far as Leeds go, is it a little more affluent area? I live in the south. It's less there. So do they have the same needs that we have in Beeston? Well, my answer that I trust the Lord through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians is what they need are the people I'm looking at. What does Horsforth need? What does this world need? It needs the church. It needs the local church. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you are the answer. Okay? You aren't the answer, but you are needed. Emmanuel Baptist Church is needed where you are going. And we'll see how Paul unpacks that for us. And I trust as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll see Paul giving us three reasons why the world needs the church. Or if you want to make it specific, three reasons why Horsforth needs Emmanuel Baptist Church. Okay, we're going to focus on verses 14 and following. So let me just sort of summarize at the beginning of the chapter. Obviously, this comes in the middle of a letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth, who caused him no end of grief. But he is writing to them. 2 Corinthians is, I think, easily Paul's most open letter. In fact, he says in it, my heart's open wide to you. I'm not holding anything back. And he's writing to them. He rejoices for them, even though they've sort of messed up his life in a big way. But he comes here, and even this messed up church in Corinth, he's speaking about the need that their city had for them as he describes what it means to be a part of the local church. So in this particular chapter, he begins, really the first four verses. And to summarize, he's saying, look, our hope isn't in this world and what it has to offer. Our priorities don't come from this world. We're looking forward to experiencing the fullness of life that God offers to us in Christ. So that's the beginning of the chapter. Then verses 5 to 8, he says, God has given us his Spirit to assure us that he's going to keep his promises. All right, so our lives are based on the promises of God, not this world. On what is unseen rather than what is seen. And so he says that we walk by faith in the promises of God. And then verses 9 to 13. I love verse 9. He says, our driving ambition, our passion, whether we're dead or alive, we want to see God pleased. We want God to be pleased. It is our aim to please him. And within that, we know judgment's coming, verse 10. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's not just us, it's this whole world. And so in verses 11 and following, he speaks about the need for us to bring others to share the same ambition we have of seeking to live a life that pleases the Lord. And then Paul's going to go on to explain what that looks like then, and why it is, how we go about, and why the world needs the church to bring them into this place. And in one sense, you could say preparing them for the judgment of God that is to come. And as he does this, as I've said, he gives us three reasons the world needs the church. And the first of them is this. The world needs the church. Horsforth needs Emmanuel Baptist Church. Because you are motivated by the greatest love in the world. Look back at 14 and 15. It reads, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the why question, dealing with motives. And you think, what an opportunity when someone asks you, why do you go to church on Sunday? Or why did you give that money to this charity? Or why don't you use the language I hear everyone else using? Well, why didn't you seek revenge on that coworker who really had it in for you? Why do you take annual leave to paint your church building? People are going to be asking these questions. Why do you live the way you do? And it deals with our motives. And our motives they're crucial. I mean, think about it. It's the illustration I grew up with. You see someone standing in the road and you see someone run out and just, shove them. And you think, oh, what a nasty person. But you don't see the whole picture because, there's the car coming and they got them out of the way. And so when you just see a small section of it, you don't understand it. But we assume the motive was to hurt and injure. Where actually the motive was to save. Some sometimes something may appear bad, as if shoving someone in the road, but the motive behind it is love. And really, I guess just as an aside, the world we live in, when you disagree with them, they assume a motive in that, don't they? Here's my view of morality and ethics. You disagree with me, that's hate. No, you can't judge a motive on that. Actually, the motive behind it, I trust, is actually love. They may think it unloving, but that's because they don't see the whole picture. Right? So motives are important. But on the other side, we can actually do nice things for the wrong reasons. Okay, we're at, the Hot World Buffet in the city center. And you know, they have the heat lamps on the buffets. And I see that the sweet and sour pork is nearly gone. So it's probably been sat there for a while. Probably isn't very warm. And I see someone walking up with the new one. So, you're next to me. So why don't you go first? I'm being really polite. No, you first. And then you take not quite warm bits that are left. And then I get the steaming stuff. There's the appearance of something quite nice. Oh, no, you go first. But my motives in it are entirely self-serving. Or maybe it's the husband who brings his wife a diamond necklace home. And you think, oh, I would love a husband like that. I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But actually, he's been cheating on her. And that's why he brings. Do you see the motives make a massive difference? The motives behind what we do. And what does Paul say motivates the Christian here? What does Paul say motivates the person who is a part of the Church of Christ? The beginning of verse 14, the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. Christ's death on the cross for us, on our behalf, gives us the motivation for life, for all that we do. It is the love of Christ that controls us. And he's not speaking of our love to Christ. He's speaking of the love of Christ that we experience, his love to us. Because he describes that, doesn't he? He says, we've concluded this, that one has died for all. The love of Christ is seen most clearly and most gloriously in his death on the cross, suffering nothing that he deserved and everything that we deserved. The love that would drive him to a place like that, to suffer for people like you and me. That is what motivates us. And this is critical when we think about the whole of the Christian life. If our motivation is based on Christ's love for us, that is unchanging. Do you see, it's not some days, well, I have pretty good motivation today, or I have more reason today than yesterday. No, the love of Christ for us is constant. It is unchanging. He doesn't love you less today because, well, you had an argument with one of your kids before you came to church. All we have to do is look to the cross again and to see the love that Christ has for us. The love that God has for us in Christ doesn't fluctuate or change. It remains the same. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And it is perfectly expressed in Christ's death on the cross in our place. So when someone asks you why didn't you seek revenge with your coworker? What do you say? Because I'm motivated by the greatest love this world has ever known. Let me tell you about it. And then you share with them Jesus Christ. He lived and gave his life as a sacrifice that I might be saved. He loved me that much. He died on the cross, not for what he did, but for what I did. He suffered the judgment of God that I deserved. He was put in the grave for 3 days. And God gloriously raised him again, saying, yes, this was enough. This was good enough. This was sufficient to save people like you and me. That's why I didn't seek revenge on my coworker. There's no greater motivation on earth. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you need to preach the gospel to yourself each day. You think, well, isn't that for the people who aren't yet saved? If we believe what Paul says here, that the love of Christ for us, which is seen and expressed to us in the gospel, is what motivates us for Christian living, well, then I need to hear that again and again and again. If I'm going to be motivated as I ought to be, living the life that God wants me to live, I need to hear the gospel over and over. I need to hear of the love that God has for me in Christ again and again. Because if there's anything we're good at, it's forgetting. Okay, so the gospel isn't just for people who aren't yet a Christian. It's for you and me every day. So that we move forward in that day, compelled and constrained and controlled by the greatest love the world has ever known. And then what does Paul say? He says, as we live in this love, we don't live for ourselves. Right? Verse 15. He died that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The world needs to see people not living for themselves. That's extremely uncommon. But more than that, not just not living for ourselves, the world needs to see people living for Christ, who are compelled by his love. It was probably about a year ago now, I was meeting with a representative from Compassion International. I don't know if you're familiar with that charity. It's you give money and it supports children who wouldn't have all their needs met or be able to go to school in other countries around the world. And it's an expressly Christian organization. This is their tagline: releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's on all their publicity and literature and everything else. That's what it says, Compassion International, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And this lady was sharing with me about, they had a business consultant coming in saying, okay, we believe what we're doing is good and important. We want more people to be involved in it. So how can you help us expand what we do? And they're meeting with this consultant. And one of his key recommendations to them was, if you want to see loads more people joining in with your group, drop out the last three words of your little phrase, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And thankfully they said, on your bike, we're not going to do that. Do you see, the world needs to know what compels us. It's not just, well, we want to see children released from poverty. No, we want to see them released in Jesus' name. The world right now is probably filled with more sort of immigrants and displaced people than it ever has. And I remember hearing from a missionary who was, I think, in Turkey at the time. But someone who was displaced came up and found and realized they were involved with the church and the mission. And they said, I need to hear about Jesus. You know, oh man, I'd love someone to come up to me and say, oh, I need. And when he asked them why, he said, well, I got a blanket and I got food and all these things. And he said, all of them were given to me in Jesus' name. He said, I need to find out about Jesus. Do you see, the world needs to have people that are compelled and motivated not to live for themselves, but to live for Christ, who for their sake has died and was raised again. It's not morality that makes us a Christian. It's not good works. It's not involvement in charities, benevolence, or sincerity, or a good life. Those are all the results of knowing Christ, but those things don't make us a Christian. A Christian is someone who has recognized they needed Christ to die for them, and that he did and rose again, and they are trusting in him. And they're so affected then by the love of God to them in Christ, they throw their diary out and say, give me yours. You're in charge. So why does the world need the church? Why does Horsforth need Emmanuel Baptist Church? Because they need people compelled by the greatest love in the world, living for Christ, not for themselves. You have the best reason in the world to get up every single day. The best reason in the world. And that will never change. So we live in a world of needs, and it needs people motivated by Jesus' love. But there's a second reason Paul gives why the world needs the church, and it's this. The church are partakers of the new creation. The church are partakers of the new creation. You could say the church is where heaven breaks into this earth. It is a taste of heaven on earth. The church is a bit like the movie trailer. Why do they make movie trailers? because they want your money, but they want you to go see the film, right? They don't want you to watch the trailer and stay at home. They want you to watch it and go to the cinema. So why is it? What's one of the reasons the church is here? So that people see the church and they say, I want to go see the real thing. This is just a foretaste, a picture of what's to come. It gives the people a taste of what God has promised to us in Christ, of the world to come, the new creation. It is where the new creation breaks in here and now. Now look again at verse 17. What does Paul say? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see, Jesus doesn't just take us and sort of soften our rough edges and fix us up. It's not that we've made an okay start and he finishes us off. No, he starts over. Out with the old, in with the new. We are a new creation. He starts again and he makes us new. And when you see the effect of this, it gives us, I don't know if this is an American phrase, but a radical reorientation, particularly of how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's in a worldly way. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You see, people in the world have all sorts of ideas about Jesus. Some aren't so bad, and some are worse. But none of them are the truth of who he truly is. And so Paul says, we used to see Jesus through the lenses of this world, but those have been put aside and we've got new ones. And we see him totally differently now. We see him and we see this world according to eternal realities, to realities of the world that is to come, the new creation. And so we view our neighbors and our colleagues and our family members in light of the world that is to come. Why? Because we're partaking of it now. We are a new creation in Jesus. So this world needs to see people whose eyes are fixed on the world to come. That aren't putting all their eggs in this basket. They need to see people who want to help others and prepare them for the world to come. For all the years that any of us may live, this world is short and temporary. And that needs to shape our priorities, understanding that. So money, comfort, station in life, possessions, adventure in this life, the world needs to see people living for something bigger than those things. They need to see people living for something more significant, something more important. And as they do that, they'll see a people who give them a sneak peek, a taster of the world to come. And it's only those who are partaking in the new creation now that can show them what it will be like then. And who is that? Well, that's the church. It's you. And so God's taking his movie trailer and he's going to start showing it over in Horsforth so that other people will want to go where you are headed. You're his adverts. And he's giving you a new audience. I think that's thrilling. So the church needs people, or the world needs people who are motivated by the greatest love in the world. They need people who are partakers of the new creation to show them all that God offers them in Christ. And thirdly, the world needs the church because we are divine peace ambassadors. We declare a message of peace from the living God. Let me read again verses 18 to 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now that is remarkable, that God has entrusted this saving message, this divine offer of peace to you and me. frankly, nothing against you. I would have done it differently. I wouldn't have left that to me or the likes of people like me. God has entrusted this saving message to you, and he's sending you to a new area of his world to declare it. And there is no more important task that you have than this one. We live in a world of need, as we thought about, on all different levels, but when we get down to the fundamental need, isn't this it? Peace with the living God. Before this peace was broken in the Garden of Eden, you had no cancer, no tornadoes, no earthquakes, no broken homes, no murder. You had none of those things. And as soon as this peace with God that was had then was broken, all these things flood in. You see, they're all symptoms of this fundamental need of peace with God. And God has given us this message of peace to declare to the world. And I love the word Paul uses. We're his ambassadors. We speak on his behalf. We declare his interest in a foreign land. Isn't that what an ambassador does? So it's as if he's parachuted us into enemy territory to declare his interests, which happened to be an offer of peace to his enemies. We are his representatives. And look again at verse 20. What does Paul say is happening as you and I share this message of peace with people? He says, therefore, we are ambassadors appealing to people to be saved. Who is speaking to them? Who is making this offer of peace? He says, God making his appeal through us. So when you're sharing with your colleague at work, with your neighbor, maybe with a family member, and you're speaking to them of the peace that comes through Christ, yes, you are speaking to them, but it is God who is appealing to them to be saved. That's what it says here. God is making his appeal through us. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, we're working together with him. How amazing. Tell me about your co-workers. Well, the living God. All right, that's all right. Yeah, and I don't quite, well, apparently he feels the same way. He's thrilled to have us working with him too, which is fantastic. And verse 21, it's the whole, in one sense, the whole message of the Bible in just such a succinct little verse. Here is the message that we have to declare, the offer of peace. What do we read? For our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. So Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. He had no judgment he deserved on himself. But God made him sin. Why? So that in him, in Jesus, we, you and me, sinners, might become the righteousness of God. It's this magnificent exchange that Christ becomes what we are, so that in him we might become what he is. That Christ receives all that we deserve because he becomes what we are, that we in him receive all that he deserves, the blessing and love of the Father. This is the message of reconciliation that God has given to his church to speak to this world. And I know a few of you here, I don't know all of you, maybe this is a message you need to hear this evening. That God, through me right now, is appealing to you, be reconciled. That he sent his Son to be sin, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. That you need not fear judgment. That you need not fear what you deserve because of your rebellion against the Lord. But he offers you forgiveness and peace. And he calls you home in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, he'll receive you. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he loves us like he loves his Son. Can you imagine the Father's delight in his Son, who was born on this earth, as Jesus lived a perfect life, always brought pleasure to the Father, always obeyed him, perfect righteousness, the life we all need, but none of us have lived. God says, if you trust in his Son, he loves you like that. It's remarkable. It's in John 17. Go read it. It's there. He's speaking about the unity of the church, that the world will know the Father loves us like he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that he asked for you this evening and that he offers to you. And then you can join with the church being these divine peace ambassadors, speaking this message of peace to a world in need, to a world whose fundamental issue is they don't have peace with the living God. So why does the world need the church? Why does Horsforth need Emmanuel Baptist Church? Because they need to hear about a God who desires to be at peace with them. They need to hear about a God who, at the cost of sending his own son to suffer and die, expressed his love in that way that people might be brought back to him. That's what they need to hear. And he wants them to hear through you. That's why he's sending you over there. And we have to ask, is there anything greater that we could be a part of? Can I say it better? Even the EU, right? Ta-da. Maybe not. But being a part, co-workers with God's. I love the imagery of you know, we're parachuting behind enemy lines, and it's not to say we have a message of judgment. What is it to say we have a message of salvation, of the God who sent his son to bring you home? One of my heroes, a guy named Robert Murray McShane, in his journal said this. He said, "I cannot remember a day when I woke up and did not desire to know how to bring souls to Christ." I read that and thought, I can think of a lot of days. But as we dwell upon the love that Christ has for us, as we're compelled by his love, as we experience the new creation in fellowship and interaction with one another, living what it means to be the church, well, it will be at the front of our lips, speaking this message of reconciliation to the world all around us. Why does the world need the church? Why does it need you and me? Because it needs Jesus, and we are his ambassadors and his adverts. Because God has chosen to make his appeal through people like you and me. He's not going to do it another way. Because the world needs to see and hear of this love of Jesus, the priorities and realities of eternity and the new creation that is to come. And that is the role and the job that God has given to you. We represent the living God in a world that is hostile towards him. And again, we bring a message of peace and salvation. How the world needs Jesus. And how the world needs you to tell them about him. And as Paul says here, to plead with them, to implore, to appeal. It's this sense of begging. Well, I pray that God would save people and reconcile them to himself as he parachutes you into a new field of ministry. That he would use Emmanuel Baptist Church to do this amazing work. That you, with the Father, with the angels in heaven, would rejoice as people come home knowing God as their Father. Well, we're going to close singing a wonderful anthem, really, a call to arms, as it were.